Dale Chapman is my father-in-law. He has been, he's pastored, he's evangelized, he's done all types of ministry. He's also been in the business world. He owned a chain of Christian bookstores for many, many years, and he's done so many different things in the kingdom and missions, built a Bible school in India, just dozens and dozens of neat opportunities. And I prevailed upon him to ask him to share this evening, and so he's going to come and share whatever's on his heart. So let's bless Brother Dale as he comes up this evening. God bless Brother Dale.
I don't have to use this, do I? Well, this is quite a privilege, Brother Buddy. Sister Betty. It's an honor to me just to be here. Seems like yesterday that the wife and I were here, but it's going to be 10 years pretty soon. And if I took time to tell you all that's happened in that 10 years, we'd be here all night, so I won't take time to tell you that, but a lot has happened. But it doesn't seem possible that the baby is 40, but she's 40. One thing for sure about life, and I always tell the kids this when they're sitting around and want to hear great wisdom from the old man. So the only wisdom that I have is this, and this is not even original with me or anybody else. It's just life is brief. Quick, isn't it? In a lot of ways, that's great consolation. In other ways, that sort of motivates us to pull it together and move on in the will of the Lord and fulfill our purpose for being. Old Nathan, I said, this takes me all the way back to my college speech class when we had to give an extemporaneous speech because I didn't come prepared to speak. And I usually had to take about 40 hours to get ready because I'm not that brilliant. I have to take a lot of time to get it together. So this is extemporaneous tonight. I want to turn to probably the most familiar of all the Psalms. And you can turn to the most familiar of all the Psalms without my even telling you which one it is, but just turn to Psalm 23. Now, I'm reading the King James Version. And I don't even have my speaking Bible with me. I have my traveling Bible with me is all I have. So, and my preaching Bible has all my notes in it, and I can just get up anywhere and preach. So I don't have my preaching notes tonight. So I'm really, you know, I may have to depend on the Lord tonight, brother buddy. I was at a big church one Sunday morning in McAllen, and I won't say which church. We had a missionary in from Mexico, and he was talking about how difficult things have been. They'd really had a hard time, and they had gotten down to the point that they just had absolutely nothing left. I guess they were without food and gas to travel or anything, and he said, you know, all we had was God. And I sat there and I thought, buddy, you had all you needed. You really didn't need anything else. If all you had was God, you were in great shape. Wherever you were and whatever you lacked, you were in good shape. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, deep, green, feeding grass. He leads me beside the still waters. Not the running waters, not the rapids, but the still waters, because that's where I can drink. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It is thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to think about three words. Vision, valley, and victory. Now, this psalm that we usually read by the graveside, we've read this by the graveside. I've lost count of how many times I've read this by the graveside, because somehow or another, when we think about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, this psalm is always the one that we use, and it's such a beautiful psalm. But I'll be very quick to tell you, this is not about death. This is not a psalm about death. This is more than any other psalm that I know, and I'm not an authority, about life. About the Christian life. About the life of the believer. And it begins by giving us a vision. Now, we know that without a vision, people perish. And everybody here tonight has begun at some point the Christian life with a vision for life. You have begun at some point with a vision for life. Now, usually when we begin in the vision for life, and if you'll think back, you'll remember just how self-including that vision was. We get saved and we're full of joy, and for a while it almost seems as like, in fact, a person came to me recently and said, you know, when I first got saved, everything I asked for, the Lord gave me everything I asked for. Everything I even thought about, the Lord just gave it to me. It's just such a wonderful time. And then said, all of a sudden one day the Lord just, it didn't happen that way anymore. And then the person began to tell me about the humongous problem that she'd gotten into and wondered how in the world she was ever going to get out of the problem. We begin with a vision that is so full of life and usually very full of self. Now, all of us have heard the story about sheep and about just how plainly unsmart sheep are. I hate to say they're the dumbest animal on earth, because I don't know whether that's true or not, but I've been to Israel and I've watched the sheep, and I've seen them in other places, watched them over in Texas, and from all that I can learn from those who herd the sheep is that they are an animal that cannot survive. Their survival depends on leadership, on shepherding. If you lead them out in the open, the wolves will take them by night. They will not be able to find a pasture. I mean, you can go down to Africa and find entire herds of animals who from season to season that migrate. The birds migrate. Many types of animals and reptiles migrate from place to place because they have a certain built-in radar that tells them where to go for food, not sheep. I mean, you've got to lead them to the grass. And if they eat too much and get cast and turned over on their back, they can't get back up on their feet. They just die. They cannot drink out of water when it is a running rapid. They can only drink out of water when it's very still and very calm. They are absolutely dependent on the voice of the shepherd. They're so trained to hear and understand the voice of the shepherd that this is the only voice that they will actually follow. And it is the shepherd who leads them in every way, every day, everywhere they go. They are absolutely dependent on the shepherd. It is a very personal relationship. The first thing that is established in the reading of this psalm is this. When we begin the vision, we must understand that it is a very, very personal issue. Recently, and very often, there are very few days when this psalm is not a part of my life. Starting as a small boy, the first scripture I ever remembered or memorized was Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in counsel of the ungodly, sits in seat that scorneth, blah, blah, blah. And that psalm meant a lot to me, but as the years went on, something about Psalm 23 became more real to the degree that my very life began to flow in just this psalm. I awaken in the night and this psalm is rolling. There's a whole series of psalms that will roll in my spirit, but this one rolls. I'm saying, Lord, you're trying to show me something. There's something about this psalm of life that is so real that you're trying to tell me something. And he is trying to tell me something. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. First of all, the vision is clear. And the vision is the picture of the shepherd with the sheep in a very tight personal relationship. The very first thing the Lord taught me out of this psalm, and this was in a very deep place. This is one of those places in life when deep is crying unto deep. And it would seem as though God is far off on the backside of a desert, broken down in a Model A Ford out of gas. I mean, it's just like, where are you, God? Maybe I'm the only one who's been there. Anybody else been there? Where are you? Can't find you? Hey! In one of those nights when suddenly it dawned on me, the Lord is, and I stopped right on the personal pronoun, my. He is my, he's not the shepherd of just some far-off flock in some far-off place that I've never heard of, maybe off on a hillside in Australia somewhere. He is my shepherd. But God, how can you, the creative God of the universe, who created and balanced all of the universe, who created light, who created energy, who created all that is and balanced it in such a fashion that we can stand here on this ball that's traveling through space at 1,000 miles an hour or more and still survive day by day. This is the God who is this great and powerful, intelligent, beyond belief God, and yet there is a personal relationship with little old me. I'm not even a piece of sand on the beach. Have you ever thought about the earth itself and how insignificant this planet really is in the scope of everything? I'm speaking in a physical sense, not speaking in a spiritual sense. In a physical sense, we are so insignificant that it just shatters your mind. Get out in the universe and look back at the earth. You can't find it. It's a little bitty, bitty, bitty. And this great and wondrous God who has spoken it into existence. I mean, he didn't have to bring on 10 jillion laborers to put this thing together. He spoke one day and it was and it still is. And by the way, the latest discovery, I believe, some of you know a lot more about, I think, is that now that they're still discovering that creation, by the way, has not stopped. It's still going at speed of light. I think that's true. This God is my personal shepherd. Personal. He's more real to me than an earthly father or earthly mother. He because he is spirit, he is not prohibited by flesh. He's not prohibited by time. He's not prohibited by direction. We're just duo-directional. We can go this way and we can go that way. You can't even imagine a God who is omnidirectional, who's not in any way inhibited by direction whatever. Uninhibited by time. In fact, he's uninhibited, period. And he is my personal shepherd. He knows when I need to eat. He knows when I need to drink. He knows what I need to wear. He knows where I need to go. He knows how I need to get there. And by the way, he does not have any accidents along the way. That he has no surprises. There are no coincidences. I mean, he is my shepherd. He is my personal shepherd. I like it. And you know, in the deepest, darkest place, when you're so far down that you just can't quite see the bottom looking up, he's your shepherd. David said, if I make my bed in hell, if I go to Sheol and go all the way down, you're there. He is my personal shepherd. I don't know how he does it, but he's God. He's the immutable God. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is absolutely nothing that prohibits his being my total, knows what I think. And here's the greatest thing about this shepherd, as far as I'm concerned. This is the greatest revelation that I think I will probably ever have, other than that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a great revelation. But you know what? It was a great day in my life when I figured out that he knew all about me. Everything. You know, there isn't anything that he does not know about you. You think you've got some hidden things, don't you? I knew I had some hidden things. He knew all of it. And he still loves me. You know what? He even likes me. And I like him. He knows all. You see, I don't have to go through life being worried, thinking that there's going to be a day when he'll find out the bad stuff, judge me, and I'm out. You see, now, you haven't had an experience like that, have you? You've never had a friend walk away because they found out something bad that you didn't think they were ever going to find out, and then they just walked away. He walks in a constant state of forgiveness, knowing absolutely every thought, every motive, and he overwhelms me with his goodness. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I know their voice. They know my voice. I am the door into the sheepfold. No man comes into the sheepfold but by me. The Father which gave them to me is greater than all. My Father and I, we are one. And no one, nothing can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I give them eternal life, and nothing can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He gave them to me. They're mine. This is an eternal relationship. So he is not only my personal shepherd, but the shepherding is an eternal relationship. That's the vision. Now, what's the final goal? Tell me when I have to stop, because I'm kind of like Paul. We may have to raise somebody from the dead for falling off the ledge here tonight. Go all night long. This is extemporaneous. You know. Where is he going with all of us? He's our personal shepherd, and he is going somewhere. See, this shepherd knows where the water is. He knows where the grass is. He knows where the pasture is. He knows where the wolves are. He knows where the rocks are, the mountains, the slides. He knows when there's going to be an avalanche. He knows all of that. He knows when that deep, dark place is coming that brings me to the valley of the shadow of death. He knows. But what's he doing in all of this? Now get this one, because I really believe this is another one of those key issues. What has the church become for the most part? Church, quote church. So often we become a religious house of rules, black and white, do's and don'ts. And I'm not saying there aren't do's and don'ts. But when the do's or don'ts become the focus of our religion, that's what we have. We have religion, and that's all we have. Now, I've got to ask the question, what do you have tonight? Do you have religion, or do you have a personal shepherd guiding you into life? Now, where is he going? There is a goal. You say, well, the goal's heaven. Yeah, really? I'm convinced that heaven is the goal, but there's a goal right here on earth. And here's where we miss it. When we settle down in religion and we really believe that it's not about anything but getting saved, hear this now, and then staying saved by being good so that we can get to heaven. And that's the greatest snare in the life of the church on earth. You say it another way. If what we have, we're born again, filled with Spirit. Spirit of God comes, there's regeneration, we're birthed, we're converted, and we're on our way to heaven. And then we spend our life making sure that we stay good enough to get to heaven. That's religion. And you know what? You can fight that as long as you want a heart. I mean, just fight it as hard as you want to fight it. And you'll go in reverse just as long as you fight it. The church is full of fallen people who are in reverse because they're trying to be good to stay saved. And that's what he said. He said, I give unto them eternal life. The Father who gave them, the Father gave them to me. We're one, and no one can pluck them out of Father's hand. I'm giving you eternal life. Eternal life is the vision that begins when he becomes my shepherd, but something else is happening in between that guarantees me eternal life. And that's a constant walk of knowing that the goodness of God will prevail in every situation of life, which will cause the character, here it is, the character of Jesus Christ to be formed within me. It isn't about a house full of rules, it's about character. And it isn't about my character. It's about the character of Jesus, which is the only standard. There isn't any other standard. Come on now, people. The standard is not a list of man's religious rules. Make sure your sleeves are long. Make sure you don't cut your hair. Make sure you don't go to movies. Make sure you don't wear makeup. I can go on and on and on. We've all heard it. I grew up in it. You don't think the Baptists could believe that way? Oh, I grew up with some of you. My standard is not the list of things that I cannot do or the things that I can do because I'm a Christian. I have only one standard, and the Bible only teaches one, and that is the character of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the crucified, buried, and resurrected Son of God, and what is happening within me because I am being shepherded, and I am being shepherded through the paths of righteousness, not for my sake, but because what he said, for his name's sake. He put his name on me, and once he put his name on me, he gave his word. And once he gave his word, he never backs down on his word. What is he doing? He is taking me to that place where the character of Jesus of Nazareth can be formed within this person, this life. It's about character. What would the world be like if the character of Jesus Christ was formed in the heart of everyone who names his name? It's pretty sad in the business world because bankers will come and they'll say, you know what? Guys come to my office and they say, you know, we want to borrow money. And they say, oh, I'm a Christian. And he said, you know what we do? We just run from that. Because we've had nothing but bad experience. I think, my goodness. Lord is my shepherd. He is my personal shepherd. And the vision is none other than the character of Christ being formed within me. How much longer do I have?
I've never looked at you since you started.
Oh, I know these babies have got to go to bed, so stop here in a few minutes. And that's, you don't get A's in speech class for saying, I'm going to conclude this in a minute. You never do that. It's not good speech. So this is not a speech class tonight. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, not for my sake, but because he has put his name on me. I love what Ezekiel says over there, Brother Long, about chapter 36, when he says, Israel, I'm going to pour clean water on you, fill you with the Spirit, take away your heart of that's made of rock and turn it to flesh and blah, blah, blah. And I'm going to just cause all about 13 or 14 things in that chapter he says he's going to do to them. And he says, I'm not going to do any of this because of you. I'm doing it because of my name's sake. I put my name on you. Why is Israel returning? Why is that nation alive? And why is God doing what he's doing? He put his name on it. And he's put his name on you. And he's put his name on me. And because God says what he says and keeps his word, I am being caused to walk toward the path of righteousness, which is none other than the character of Christ being formed in me, and he knows exactly, exactly which hell to take me through in the formation of the character of Christ. You've never been there. Never had a tough time. Have you ever wondered? One of the amazing things about the Lord, me, Nathan, is that he knows which closet, which skeleton is in, which piece of dirt, and he knows exactly which button to push to get me to go there and say, Lord, clean that up. Make it right. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm not going there again. It's amazing. The Spirit of God, the all-knowing God, is such that he knows precisely what the fire is that you need, what the tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. Fear not, I've overcome the world. In this world, you will have tribulation, but it's never without purpose. It's always in the purpose of forming the character of Jesus Christ within us, and we can move into that fiery period, that trial that overwhelms us, and we can scream and holler and say, why, when we stand over the graves of loved ones, and we can keep saying, Lord, why am I here and why am I here? Or we can just simply yield and let the character of Christ be formed. That's the valley. And after trying to walk with the Lord for 50 years now, Brother Buddy, I look back and, you know, some of the best places were those valleys. I didn't gain the character of Christ on the mountaintops. Whatever part of the character of Christ that's formed within me is formed in tough spots. When there wasn't any hope, when it just didn't look like there was any way out. You know, when you get to that place, when you say, you know what? There's nowhere to go from here. There is no way out. No way up. Just, I failed. It's over. And that's where the character comes, because that's where the Spirit of God brings about the shape of His own person. Because what happens in that personal relationship with the shepherd is that we become like Him. And we fulfill what Paul said to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself. There's a certain humility that comes out of that fire that causes us to move up in that character. And suddenly, a life that has found its identity and the popularity. You want to know if the character of Christ is being formed within you? Here's a little test. When you walk in a room full of people, and you think, you know, I wonder what so-and-so thinks about what I've got on, what I'm wearing, what I look like, what I feel like, what I. When you can walk into a room of people and your identity is not found in the other people in the room, you know you have begun. And you'll know that you've begun to walk up out of the valley of the shadow of death and get right up and sit down before your very enemies who have to watch the blessing of the Lord be poured out on you. You will know, because suddenly your identity will not be found through your career. It will not be found by what other people think about you, say about you, do about you. It will not be found in what mom and dad said about you. It will not be found in anything but an identity which comes only in a relationship with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's where the identity comes. And when I discover that identity and that one only, and you get there, when you get to that lonely place in that valley of the shadow of death where there isn't anybody else, you wake up one day and there just ain't nobody else, brother. And you look up and you say, like the missionary did standing in front of that big church that day, is, Lord, you're all I've got. And you hear him saying, I'm enough. I'm enough. The shepherd is enough. And you walk up out of the valley of the shadow of death. I have discovered this. There have been some times when I've walked through that valley of the shadow of death when I realize I've been in that place before, and I realize that the character of Christ was not formed the last time through, and I had to go back through again. Anybody else done that? There have been a few times when I've been going around the mountain, Brother Buddy, and I saw the same trees I saw all the time before, and I said, this ain't working. And it ain't God who ain't working. There is victory. Vision, valley, there is victory. Takes about a week to teach this, so we were trying to figure out how I can get this. I'm seated now up out of the valley, the fire, the hell, the prevailing tribulation, And I'm sitting at a table that is spread out before my enemies, and the Lord is literally pouring out the Spirit, because that's what the oil is, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is poured out upon me, and I'm anointed there because the yoke is broken. The Spirit of God has broken the yoke over my life as I've walked through that valley of the shadow of death, and I'm headed somewhere. It's not heaven. This final verse, you know, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, eventually forever will be, and I will be there, but that isn't really the reference. The reference is to coming to the point that you actually become a close inside member of the family of the shepherd. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the enemy came, when he came to just devour my flesh and eat it up, he stumbled and fell. One thing, David says in Psalm 27, that I desire. I've come to the point after all of that I have one desire and only one desire, and that is, and the King James says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. What he's really saying is that I might dwell in that inside, tight, intimate place of family with the Lord. That's victory, people. And then when hell comes, I'm able to let the Spirit of God reach in and just pluck out those that did. Never stop listening to what your enemies are saying, because there's always a little bit of truth. You say, well, that's not true. Well, think about it for a minute. There's something there that will pluck out another little bit of pride that needs to come out and pluck something more out. Because we're forever under construction. The character of Christ will be constantly forming within us until the day that we go home. But the victory comes when we ultimately yield totally to the hand of the surgeon, which never stops. The shepherd, the personal shepherd, the personal, my shepherd. My shepherd. My shepherd. He's drawing me into his intimate household. What John 14 says. So Jesus abides in the Father. The Father abides in him. They are one. Jesus hears what he says, does what he says, but the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and we become one in Christ Jesus in that intimate relationship. And within that relationship, that intimacy, we have the same access that Jesus himself has in his relationship to the Father. And when that happens, we walk in the character of Christ. And I'll tell you what will happen when we walk in that character. Men and women and boys and girls will run for the love and the forgiveness. They will run to drink and to lie down in the deep green pastures and be fed. Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful. And so real, so alive, and we are so grateful. There is no way that we could be more grateful than we are tonight, Father, for the cutting, powerful edge of your word. And we thank you that by the Holy Spirit and his power and life, that we are brought in this moment to ask you to continuously form within us the character of Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer tonight that the character of Christ Himself will become our standard as He leads us through His Word. And as we walk in that relationship of intimacy, knowing that He is our personal shepherd, we thank You for that, Holy Jesus, in Your name. Amen.